Good afternoon. If you'd like to be turning in your Bibles to Colossians, the third chapter, that's where we're going to pick up here this afternoon, Colossians chapter 3. We're looking here today at some things that Scripture teaches each of us must be in order to be pleasing to God. We noticed this morning from Ephesians 5 that God expects each of us to be imitators of Him. We see a number of character traits that God wants us to have that He perfectly exemplifies, and that's in a lot of ways the foundation of who we are to be. And one specific point that's brought out in who we are to be that mimics God is that we're to be holy as God is holy. We see that from 1 Peter 1. And to be holy as God is holy, we must be transformed by the renewing of our mind, as Romans chapter 12 teaches. And the person who is transformed by the renewing of his or her mind will be sincere, as Philippians 1:10 alludes to, the need for each of us to be sincere, and will also be zealous for good works if we are transformed as we ought to be. And that's something that we see each of us ought to be in Revelation chapter 3. And in being all of the things that God wants us to be, it will allow us to be ready for the Lord's return on the day of judgment, as we see each of us needs to be in Matthew chapter 24. So we noticed those six things this morning about what we must be, and we'll look at six additional points here this afternoon, beginning with something brought out here in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 15. The command is given, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body." And then it says, "Be thankful." As we think about the need that we have to be thankful, we recognize that most people tend to base gratitude off of temporal circumstances. I think the point was alluded to by Brother Larry in a class on Wednesday evening that people who walk by the flesh tend to be controlled by outer circumstances, and that certainly applies when we think about gratitude, that most people tend to basically look at external circumstances and say, are my circumstances what I want them to be to please me? If they are, I've got great reason for gratitude. If they're not, why should I be thankful when someone else has it better than I do? But the person who is transformed by the renewing of his or her mind to be holy as God is holy is going to have a very different way of thinking. We'll find great reason to be giving thanks no matter our temporal circumstances. As we see alluded to in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, when the instruction is given there to give thanks, and I like the way the English Standard Version renders that phrase, it says, give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances. Now, the world doesn't understand how the Christian can give thanks in all circumstances. If our temporal circumstances are as unpleasant as can be, how could we still have an attitude of gratitude? But as we look at what Scripture teaches about the blessings of God that are offered to all and bestowed on His faithful children, and even just the temporal blessings that God allows everyone to have as well. But as we think about these things that God provides that we're so undeserving of, we recognize that these are things that can't be taken away just because our earthly circumstances are less than ideal. Notice something that is said in Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 17 and 18. In Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 17 and 18, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, they're writing to the saints at Rome. He says, "Thanks be to God, that whereas you were bondservants of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were delivered. Being made free from sin, you became bondservants of righteousness." Those two verses speak about the doctrine of redemption and what redemption is about. It's about being set free from the bondage of sin to once again belong to God and be bondservants of His and bondservants of righteousness. And these verses say, thanks be to God for that. And as we think about that for just a moment, no matter what our external circumstances are like, if we are in a redeemed state, that is far greater than anything the world could ever offer us. Just thinking about what a blessing it is to be redeemed, to understand that because we have chosen at some point to sin, we have left ourselves enslaved to sin, enslaved to the worst imaginable master. And if God had chosen to just leave us that way, we would have ended up facing eternal torment in hell with no hope of ever being freed from that. But thanks be to God that God created a means by which we could be redeemed. He sent His Son to pay the ransom price through His blood that was shed that allows us to be set free from the bondage of sin and be brought back to God. And just thinking about that concept, when we're going through difficult trials and circumstances, no matter what those things might be like, it doesn't take away from the fact that we have been freed from sin, that we have been bought back by our Creator, that we are able to be His adopted children, that we have been saved from the perishing condition that sin has left us in. These are all things that can't be robbed just because our circumstances are not ideal. I'm not trying to demean or diminish the significance of the trials that we face when facing unpleasant circumstances. That can be very difficult, but there's still reason to have an attitude of gratitude. Even in the midst of this, there's reason to give thanks in all circumstances. If we're right with God, we'll have great reasons that we'll be able to see for being thankful at all times. And in particular, we'll have reason to be thankful in recognizing that God has done for us something so much better than we deserve. In sending His Son to die for us and providing us a perfect plan, a perfect means by which we can be saved, in revealing for us everything we need to know, He has done for us far more than we could ever deserve, and Him doing that for us is an expression of His mercy, which leads us into a second point about something that we must be, and that is that we must be merciful. In Luke, the 6th chapter, in verse 36, Jesus was speaking, and He said, "Therefore, be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." In the lead-up to that verse, Jesus talked about how God extends His kindness in a general sense to everybody, to the just and the unjust. And so He says, you need to be merciful as well. In other words, treating well even those who you could look at and think, well, they don't deserve it. Maybe they've treated us poorly. But yet, Jesus says, treat them the way God would have you to anyway. Be merciful, even as your Father is also merciful. And as we think about that word merciful and what that really is all about, the idea of showing mercy is the idea of showing pity. It's the idea of having compassion, sympathy towards those who are in need, particularly when someone is in need and is unable to help themselves, expressing mercy, expressing pity towards them by helping them in ways that we can. And God has given us the perfect example of that, and He's shown it toward us, and the mercy that He's shown us that allows us the chance to be forgiven. We don't deserve that. We couldn't pay that ransom price to release us from bondage. We couldn't pay that debt ourselves. But God, in His mercy, seeing mankind in great desperate need of a Savior, decided, I'm going to send my Son to die. I'm going to give them a chance to be saved. And that's an example of the attitude of mercy that we ought to strive to imitate. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, in verse 7, we see the need there for mercy, and it's sort of turned around, flip-flopped, if you will, a little bit from how it's worded in Luke 6:36. In Matthew 5 and verse 7, Jesus there says, blessed are the merciful, and then He says, for they shall obtain mercy. So back there in Luke 6:36, He says, be merciful as your Father is also merciful. Look to that example. And in Matthew 5:7, He says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. In other words, if you want to receive the full benefits of the Father's mercy, you need to be merciful yourself, is the point I believe Jesus is making there in Matthew, the 5th chapter, and in verse 7. And certainly that's a key part of what God teaches about who we must be. But as is noted in the lead up to Luke 6:36, God has
shown his mercy by showing his kindness as it's worded there in Luke 6, I believe around verses 34, 35 in there. And that leads us into a third thing that we must be, that Scripture teaches, and that is that we must be kind to our fellow man. Notice in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 32. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 32, the Holy Spirit through Paul there says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God also in Christ forgave you." When we talk about this idea of being kind, there's a lot that can go into that. We can talk about the need to show benevolence toward others in ways that's proper, doing good deeds toward others. And God has given us the perfect example of this. We might also note just the attitude, the disposition that we have toward others. Instead of being bitter towards others, having a pleasant attitude, we might say, toward others, being nice to others might just be a very simple way of wording that. And that ties right in with what we see taught here in these verses. If you back up to verse 31, it says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, outcry, and slander be put away from you with all malice." Well, that would describe unkindness, bitterness, malice. That's an example of showing others unkindness. But we need to put that away and instead put on the kindness that is characterized by being tender-hearted, as verse 32 says, and also being forgiving, just as God has demonstrated toward us. That word tender-hearted that's used there is a word that refers to being compassionate, being sympathetic toward others. And that's an example of this kindness and how it plays out. It's about having this disposition toward others that we seek others' highest good and we just have a genuine care for others that will lead us to treat them both with the attitude and also with the deeds that are fitting, just as God has shown great kindness toward us. But another way that kindness is manifested leads us into our fourth thing to consider here this afternoon that each of us must be, and that is that each of us must be gentle. We see this over in Titus, the third chapter, and in verse 2. As Titus chapter 3 and verse 2, this here speaks about things that Titus was told to put Christians in remembrance of. And one of the things that he was told to put Christians in remembrance of was to speak evil of no man, not to be contentious. There's something we must not be. And what really is the opposite of that is to be gentle, showing all meekness toward all men. We recognize that as a result of our stand for the truth, there's often going to be situations in which we're going to disagree with others. And this need to be gentle is not about compromising truth. We'll touch more on that on the next point. But we shouldn't, though we disagree with others at times, we shouldn't be disagreeable. And what I mean by that is we shouldn't be the kind of people who are just looking to stir things up, so to speak, in a contentious way, looking for a quarrel, looking for a fight, looking for an argument. There's some people who are like that, and that's not what God wants the Christian to be, as we see brought out in this verse. We are to not be contentious, to be gentle, to be people who are seeking to be at peace with others as best as we can without compromising the truth. And another thing that goes into that concept of not being disagreeable, not being contentious, has to do with the attitude. Even when we might disagree with others, having an attitude that is gentle, an attitude that is kind, an attitude that is pleasant rather than an attitude that is more harsh and bitter and so forth, that is hot-headed, we might say. And that is brought out here in Titus chapter 3 and verse 2, having this attitude that, yes, we stand firm in the truth, and if someone's trying to push us away from the truth, we need to stand our ground, but at the same time balancing that with this need for kindness, this need for gentleness in our approach toward others. But as we noted, that doesn't excuse compromising the truth. It doesn't mean that we should ever condone evil for the sake of being gentle. That's not what being gentle is about. Instead, we find that we are to be steadfast and immovable. And that leads us into our fifth point here this afternoon about who God wants us to be. That is brought out over in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58 in a familiar verse here. As the Apostle Paul was concluding this section on the resurrection, and he says, as you consider all of these things that I've been telling you about the resurrection of Christ and about the assurance we have of a general resurrection day and what's going to happen on that day, you consider all of this. He says, my beloved brothers, here's how you should respond. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the Lord's work, because you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We're to be steadfast, we're to be immovable, always abounding in the Lord's work. Now, we've been studying in the class that meets out here on Sunday mornings, we've been studying the book of 1 Corinthians for several weeks now. And we recognize as we look at the rest of the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul clearly, when he says be steadfast and immovable, was not saying be resistant to all change. He wasn't saying that at all. He, in fact, tells them all kinds of things they needed to change. They were completely perverting the Lord's Supper. They were neglecting the need for church discipline, as we see from chapter 5. They had very carnal ways of looking at the gospel, as we see from chapters 1 through 3. They had lots of things they needed to change, lots of things that they needed to move on. And in that sense, they needed to be movable. But what he was getting at here is, don't move away from God. Be steadfast, be immovable with regard to influences that would seek to push you away from God. With regard to changes that draw us closer to God, be movable. Be eager to make correction. Not only willing, but eager. On the other hand, with regard to things that push us away from God, be steadfast, be immovable. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14 is a verse that helps shed light on what this concept of steadfastness, being immovable, is about. As Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, there in the context of speaking about God's desire for putting different functions within the church, some of which were individuals who worked miraculous gifts that were available in the first century. Other of these functions are still in the church today. But as he's talking about what his purpose was behind this, one thing that he mentions in verse 14 is that we may no longer be children tossed back and forth and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in craftiness after the wiles of error. That's what we are trying to escape and avoid, is this being tossed back and forth, to and fro, by every wind of doctrine. That's steadfastness. That's being immovable. Is not allowing ourselves to be pushed around by worldly influences, but instead allowing ourselves to be controlled by God and His Word. It goes back to the point that we made a few moments ago in talking about thankfulness. Not being controlled like those who walk by the flesh are, by outer circumstances, allowing influences that come into our lives to push us back and forth and go over here and then over here and then over here, not really sure what to believe, not really sure what to practice, but instead having this firm conviction grounded on the Word of God that stands firm in those things that we see God's Word teaches to be true, that stands firm in practicing those things that God's Word shows us we need to practice. That's what that steadfastness, that immovability that we're talking about is all about. And in order for us to be steadfast and be immovable, it's going to demand that we be one additional thing that we want to cover here this afternoon, and that is that we need to be strong in the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, the inspired Apostle Paul there, these first three phrases are worded a bit differently depending on what translation you have, but the last phrase is what we want to highlight, and this is worded pretty well the same in the translations that I looked at. It says, watch, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong. And that's really what is needed in order for us to be steadfast and immovable as God desires, having the courage to do what is right, especially when it is not easy. The person who is the opposite of what is commanded there in 1 Corinthians 15:58 and 1 Corinthians 16:13 would be the kind of person who, I want to stand firm on what God's Word says, but if somebody who's a close family member or friend wants me to do something that God's Word teaches I shouldn't do, and maybe I really don't feel too comfortable, but well, I'll give in and do it anyway, that would be an example of not being strong as we're commanded to be here, not being steadfast as 1 Corinthians 15:58 commands. Or the person who is desirous, well, I want to please God, but when these temptations arise that are really, really strong, I'm just not going to really fight that hard, but I feel like I can just give in and it's not that big of a deal. That would be an example of somebody not being strong, not being steadfast, not being immovable in the way that we ought to be. But no matter how difficult it may be with regard to trials, with regard to temptations, with regard to various influences that we face, we need to be strong and thus stand up for Jesus. Because what we're really doing when we waver on the truth, whether it has to do with our beliefs or our teachings or our practices, when we waver on the truth, what we're doing is not doing a favor to the person who is seeking to influence us to go that direction. What we're really doing is we're turning our backs on God. We're not standing up for Jesus like we ought to. But when we stand firm in the truth, then we are standing up for the Lord, even if others might be trying to push us away from that. We're standing up for the Lord when we are steadfast and strong in that which He teaches us to be and to do. I'm reminded when thinking about this point of the need to be strong, of the example of Joshua. It's always interesting to me when reading the book of Joshua to see, especially in the first chapter, the number of times when Joshua is told to be strong and of a good courage. And as we think about what Joshua was getting ready to do and his need to be strong and of a good courage, he was getting ready to lead the Israelites into literal battle. He was getting ready to go conquer the physical promised land of Canaan for the Israelites. And there was going to be all kinds of trials that he would face in that effort to conquer the promised land. And the Lord was telling him, you need to be strong and of a good courage. And as we think about God telling us to be strong and of a good courage, we understand the battle we face is very different from Joshua's. We're not conquering a literal physical promised land, but rather we're looking to be able to enter our promised land of heaven. We're not fighting physical battles, but rather we're fighting spiritual battles that Satan puts us in as he launches his fiery darts at us in reference to temptations that we face. But it's interesting to me, something that Joshua was told in Joshua the first chapter in verse 9 that demonstrates a principle that really holds true with us today when we talk about this need to be strong and of a good courage, even though the way that that is applied is very different from Joshua. In Joshua 1 and verse 9, God says to him, haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Be not dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And that's really the key for our strength as well. How are we going to be able to be strong? How are we going to be able to stand firm and do what's right when Satan's launching these fiery darts at us and we're facing these great battles, these great spiritual battles? How are we going to be able to be strong? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 answers that question. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And any time we are tempted to waver from the truth in any way, that's a key phrase to remember. In the Lord, in the strength of His might, focus upon God, and if God be for us, who can be against us? If we stand with literally everybody else on this earth and stand against God, we really might as well have no one on our side. But if we stand against literally everybody on this earth, which probably would never really happen, but if it ever did happen, that we stood against everybody else on the earth with regard to something that God's Word teaches, we stood with the Lord, then we're on the side of the one who really matters And we've got it made. We've got it all as long as we're with him. So we can be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. And that's certainly something else God teaches us we must be. So as we piece all this together, we can see, in addition to those things that we covered this morning, we also need to be thankful, as Colossians 3 commands. We need to be merciful, just as God is, as Luke 6 commands us. We need to be kind, as Ephesians 4:32 says, and one example of that is being gentle, as Titus 3:2 commands. And though we are gentle, though we are kind, that doesn't excuse compromising truth. Instead, we need to be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the Lord's work, 1 Corinthians 15:58. And that goes hand in hand with being strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. 1 Corinthians 16:13, Ephesians 6:10. These are all things that God teaches we must be, each one of us, if we're going to be pleasing to him. This hasn't been a lesson primarily intended for those outside the body of the saved, but if you're here this afternoon and you're not right with God for any reason, we'd exhort you to make the changes that you need to in order to be right with God. Join the Lord's side. The Lord's side is the victorious side, not because of our strength, but because of his strength. He's already, in a sense, won the battle, and the full realization of that will be come forth on the day of judgment when the Lord returns and the righteous of all ages are gathered together in heaven in God's direct presence for eternity. And if you are not on the Lord's side for any reason, we'd exhort you to make the changes that you need to in order to be right with God before you leave here today. If you're one who's never obeyed the gospel, you can be right with God by believing that Jesus is the Son of God, deciding you want to give your life to him in repentance. And then if you have that belief and that repentant heart, you can be baptized in his name upon confessing your faith in him. If you're one who's a Christian with sin in your life, you can once again rejoin the Lord's side by repenting of that, going to God in prayer. And if it's something that you want to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. So if you are here and you need to respond publicly to the gospel call, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?